Today's the 25th of February, 2014. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful to be filled with your Spirit, having our hearts turned toward you. And Lord, just as Jerry said, we would ask that you would enable us from moment to moment to have a heart of gratitude, a heart that's constantly tender towards you and your great love. And we just give ourselves to you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hi, Jan, or Jane. I want to do just about 10 minutes of kind of reviewing last week. I want to say some things about the question that I asked of you, which was, what is in your future? Remember, we started talking a little bit about that. And we read from Matthew chapter 19. I want to go back there, and I want to just share a couple of things, and then I want to take it in kind of a little different direction. Now, this is in Matthew 19. He is just from 16 to 26. 26, he's talked about the rich young ruler, and then who's possible, who can enter. He says, and with God all things are possible. And then Peter asks the question that's very human. I love the question. Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? In other words, what's in it for me that's following you, Jesus? And Jesus' answer is, I say to you that you will have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And then he tells the parable of those workers in the field. Remember that? Now the thing that's important about that is that it's about the generosity of the heart of God. Some work all day, some don't. And the ones who worked the longest kind of got upset because they didn't get more pay. And he says, look, didn't we make a deal? Mm-hmm. And the whole point of it is not so much economics as it is the generous heart of the landowner, which is the picture of God, and the last being first and the first last. Mm-hmm. Then I went on to say to you that you and I, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that earth is the place where the action is. And we ain't going anywhere. This is where we're going to be. And I shared with you the words last week in verse 28 of 19 Matthew. I tell you, in the regeneration, the other many translations, but there's the words regeneration, recreation, renewal, and reconciliation, all of which means something that had fallen from its original purity into terrible, terrible things, the fall of this world, is going to be recreated, renewed, regenerated, or reconciled. In other words, brought back to the way it was. Now, I think it's the Garden of Eden, yes, but it's also much more. And I wanted to just read to you a text out of Jeremiah that came to me this week as I was rethinking all of this. And it's very simple. And it's in Isaiah 11, he talks about the reign of the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with righteousness, he'll judge the poor and decide with fairness the afflicted, he'll strike their... In other words, all of this is about the reign of Christ on earth. And you and I are going to rule and reign with him. That's part of his gift of salvation. But I began to think, verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. I was sitting home and I started reading this, and I looked around the room, so I felt free to cry. I began to think of what this world would be like with sin, Satan, and death done away with. What a beautiful creation. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. I want to be that little boy. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Well, I go back here, not only are in Matthew 19, where he talks about regeneration, renewal, recreation, reconciliation, and realizing that you and I are going to have a part in that. That's why I sometimes think that we can be led astray if we let ourselves, in that we're going to go to this heaven and sit in our little cabins in the corner. If that's what you've got, man, you can have it. I don't want that. And we talked a little bit also last week that in Genesis 1 and 2, we realize that God gave Adam and Eve something to do. Work. Work was meant to be a blessing. Work was not to be, another day, got to go to it. One of the things, you know, I think Jan was teasing her one time when Al wasn't here. And the reason I was teasing her, I said, where's Al? Well, he's at work. Well, I thought he retired. He can't retire. What? And the point I'm trying to make in that is that he loves what he does. Work is not a curse, it's a blessing. And that God is going to give us ways. I have on my computer different pictures, and I have one it's the Siberian tiger, black and white, huge thing. And I was looking at it, you know, and I look around to make sure nobody's seeing me again. I want to hug that thing. I just want to hug. Then there's these great big grizzly bears. I want to hug them. I cannot imagine what this world will be like when you and I are called to be part of that renewal. Now, how long does that renewal take? Is it going to take a month, a year, 10 years, 100 years, a millennium? I really don't care. Because that whole process is going to be renew this creation. Now,
before you go on.
Yes.
I thought of something that can add to that. One other thing that you had mentioned. In Genesis 11, God changed something he had in place.
That's right.
In place was everybody spoke the same language and understood one another. And in Genesis 11, he confused their speech. May I suggest that during the recreation and regeneration, that there will be a time when we can all communicate one
another? Oh, absolutely. I think that's absolutely true. But I got thinking about it, and I love some of the science fiction that C.S. Lewis wrote. I love the trilogy. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And I got sitting there thinking, now, bear with me if this sounds screwy. But I have a friend of mine, Lance, who's the editor on our book, and I'd written him the other day, and we were talking back and forth about all of this and the being involved in the regeneration, recreation, however God wants to do that. And then I said, Lance, picture this. In the book of the Revelation, at the end, where does God finally live? In humanity. That's who he makes his home, in people, in us. And I think by then, because Jesus will be our elder brother, as well as the Savior and Lord, but we're going to be like him. First John tells us that. We've talked about that many times. But then I began to take us some other steps. We're all sitting around, you know, worshiping God or doing whatever it is we do. And Abba, Papa, Daddy, says, oh, by the way, hey, I'll pick on Jerry. Hey, Jerry. And you say, yeah, Papa. I've got an idea. On the other side of Betelgeuse, about 1,500 light years, is a planet that's got some problems. How would you like to go for me? Now, I'm not, I just am saying, for whatever reason, if God's ultimate places to live in us as a family. He's made this whole creation. And I keep reminding you, you know, if I'm some movies I don't like, but I love the one with Jodie Foster where she plays this astrophysicist listening for things from others. And it closes with that scene that I rehearsed so many times with you. She's taking these young children around this antenna field, and they're asking, you know, what we hope to hear something from outer space, you know. And the little kid says, do you think there are people out there? And her comment in the movie is so simple. Well, if there aren't, it's a lot of wasted space. And I can remember hearing that in the movie and saying, why does that resonate with me? If for this life only, we're to be pitied. If this is it, you can have it. But can you imagine an eternity? We're talking eternity here with our Father. And this phenomenal, which the astrophysicists tell us, this universe is still expanding. Now, I don't know how they come up with that or how they know that. I have no ways to argue or debate it. But why is it all out there? Do you think the Earth is all it's about? Yes.
The other night, we were visiting with my son, and he brought that very thing up.
Really?
I said, what do you think? Something like, what do you think? And he said, you know, there are so many other planets and worlds. He says, I think perhaps, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that you said that this morning, and he just said that. Yeah. A couple of nights ago, and
then
sit on his heart.
I think it's amazing.
Someplace else.
Well, you know, if the Lord were to ask, or Father were to ask Jerry to do that, it's not a command in that sense. It's a loving thing. And if you say, no, I just don't feel like it, that's fine.
That's exciting.
You are free to say yes or no.
But it begins here.
Absolutely. It begins here on this terra firma. So the question comes back that I opened with last week. What is your future in Jesus? What is your future? I don't think we know. But I do know Anne was talking about knitting last week. You remember that? Knitters are talked about in Exodus 19. And I thought you'd be interested in this. But I don't know what skill God has placed in all of us. Different skills, different giftings, different callings. And the difference is one of the things that just shows forth the glory of God, you know? The glory of God. Some can do this, some can do that. And I just thought this was interesting. Am I right here? Exodus 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to build the temple, the tabernacle. Artistic designs, gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, all kinds of craft. The whole point was that to build the tabernacle, it took the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon individual people.
And Moses didn't teach them to do it. The Holy Spirit taught
that. Absolutely.
And it turned out the way Moses heard it.
Yes.
But he didn't instruct him.
I just love that.
And something that struck me as you were talking about eternity is we have a tendency to think of it in linear fashion, time. But it's also spatial.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. It goes as far back as forward from our points of view.
And as far out.
Jerry.
It's all now.
Huh?
For God, it's all now.
It's all now?
Well, that's why it says, I am the great I am.
Right. Is that right? I love it. I just think that, you remember J.B. Phillips back in the late 40s wrote his little New Testament book called Your God is Too Small.
Right.
And people kind of were, you know, debating about, but that's absolutely true. You and I are being prepared to bring the kingdom of God on earth and then see it expand through the entire universe. Why is it, do you think, that sometimes fairy tales have spoken so well to us, whether it's Cinderella or the Sleeping Beauty or what was the one where the brother and sister go find the witch and boy? Who? Hansel and Gretel, yeah. Why is it? Because it speaks to something we can't get our minds around. We can't control. It's infinitely bigger than we are. Let's see, okay. 13, I want to read a little out of Matthew 13 again. And this is where he talks about the good seed and the bad seed that were sown in the field. Matthew 13's parables of the kingdom. And the enemy sows the bad seed. And therefore, it says in verse 40, the tares are gathered up, burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Son of Man will send forth his angels, they'll gather out of his kingdom, out of his kingdom. Where's the kingdom?
Here.
Right here. Stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, cast them into the furnace, etc. Then the righteous will shine forth in the sun, as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Go with me now to Revelation. Let's see, I wrote it down, I think. Good for me. Revelation 14. Revelation is a phenomenal book because it's filled with all sorts of images and things. But in 14, where he's talking about the doom of the worshipers of the beasts and all that, then in verse 14 of Revelation 14, it says this, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap is come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He had a sharp sickle. And another angel, and the one had power over fire, came to the altar," etc., etc. Just all of this was the cleansing out from the earth so that the righteous... It's the same thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. Very same picture. Now just go back to, say, well, that's a good place. Okay. Revelation 11. And the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Now, it's the kingdom of the world. We've got to understand that the action is here. And I sometimes think that we are deceived into thinking that it's going to be up there somewhere on a cloud. If that's what it is, I'll say it again, you can have it. I don't want to sit on some cloud with a halo. I want to be involved in work. Last week I said to you, can you imagine standing by the Dead Sea, and maybe the Lord's command for us as a group, he says, I got an idea for you guys. Go over to the Dead Sea, lay your hands on it and heal it. I see, that's not fantasy to me. I don't think we have any idea of what God wants to do through his family. And that's the family of God. Our elder brother Jesus Christ ushers us into that. And there's something in you and I that God wants us to be involved in, the recreation, the renewal, the regeneration, the reconciliation of this world. I mean, that is so exciting to me. The kingdoms of this world, Handel's Messiah, have become the kingdoms of our God and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then let's go back to Revelation 5. I told you the story of this song that we'll sing from verse 9. We were in a Roman Catholic nunnery in Little Rock, Arkansas, back in the 70s, and I had a young man with me who was a marvelous musician. And as we started to sing, he said, "Brother Tom," he says, "I've got something the Lord gave me last night, and I want to sing it." And what he's saying is this, and you can join with me. Verse 9. "Worthy art thou to take the scrolls and open all its seals, for thou hast
slain
thy blood, did ransom men for our God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, hast made them a kingdom from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, made priests to our God, and they shall reign on all the earth, and they shall reign on all the earth." This to me is phenomenal. Then in Revelation 13, why don't you go back there? I usually don't teach much out of Revelation, simply because I don't understand heaven. But I'm going to read some verses that speak of the beast. Now, these are apocalyptic pictures that John has and visions that I've heard so many, I know what this one means, and then next year, well, it wasn't quite right. And now I know, I had a friend of mine, Bob Mumford, said he used to love to teach on the book of Revelation, but he said, "I always ended up with verses hung over. I didn't know what to do with them. And then I go back and do it again, it'll be different verses the next time." Mm-hmm. I understand.
Right.
But I want to read from verse 11 about the beast from the sea of Revelation 13. "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him breath to the image of the beast, might even speak and cause as many do as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes the small," all of that. And then in verse 18, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number of that beast is his number 666. All right, you know all of that. Now go back with me to Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And I think that this is vital in our day and age, and I think you'll understand why. In the 7th chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he tells them in verse 13 to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' I just would like to say, and you know, you won't have to edit this if you don't want to. It is my opinion that you and I live in a day that is filled with false prophets. In the name of Jesus, they come, and some of them do miraculous things. I mean, we read about in Revelation, they're raised from the dead. Call fire down. I mean, those are pretty exciting things. We have friends of ours in Uganda who have experienced negative false prophets calling down fire on villages. People whose testimony I know, people I know. You know the whole thing with the Sudan and that Lord guy? You cannot believe the miracles that guy has performed.
Tony.
I can't remember.
Tony,
that's right. My point is that if you're, the issue isn't do I believe in miracles. Of course I believe in miracles. But I'm telling you, who do they exalt and glorify? Oftentimes it's the one who comes and says, thus and so. You and I are going to have to grow up in our discerning. We're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to say, is this of you? We're going to have to learn how to properly divide. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is discernment. Where is the source of this? To whom does it really accrue to? Does it accrue to the glory of God? Does it lift up the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it build His church? Does it build community and love among the brethren? Or does it build up that ministry? Be very, very careful. I want to tell you a story. In fact, it'll be in the book, so... did I put it in the book? Yeah, I did, unfortunately. Well, of course. I've told this before. I'm going to tell it again. Because it has come back to, in a godly sense, I hope if I can use the word haunt in a godly manner, it's come back to, in the last month and a half, to say, son, I want you to realize that what you experienced back in those particular days is especially important for this day. And here's what it was. I had a good friend by the name of Dr. Parkhurst. And Dr. Parkhurst was a psychiatrist. And he used to be the head man down at the Tulsa Psychiatric Department. And then he went to the City of Faith. George Parkhurst's mother, I can't remember her first name, Genevieve Parkhurst, was one of the prime movers in the healing ministry of the 20s and 30s. Marvelous woman of God. Was involved in the camps farthest out. Glenn Clark, so many of those brothers and sisters back there when the whole charismatic movement was just beginning to happen again. The Neo-Pentecostal movement coming out of Azusa Street. With all of its problems and difficulties, there was nonetheless a stream of holiness that went through it. Good people. And through a dear friend of mine, Dr. Bob Frost, who was out at ORU, he was the head of the Department of Science, I believe, and Dr. Farah, and Dr. John Toole, who was also in the psychology box. Here I was a student at ORU, but I think it was through the radio and my relationship with Oral that I got to meet these guys and just fell in love with them. And they invited me to go down on Monday evenings at 5 o'clock and meet with Dr. Parkhurst. And they would just have a prayer meeting. And I thought, what a privilege to be with these four or five men of God who've been, So we went down there, and it was a marvelous time together. One time I came down, it was about 20 minutes early. And Dr. Parkhurst was in his office. He said, Tom, I've got to go down and do something. The other guys are coming. But I've got something I'd like you to hear. I just think you'd really enjoy it. And it was, this will date you, this was on a wire recorder. Mm-hmm. Remember wire recorders? Well, this was on a wire recorder. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's just a short thing, 2 or 3 minutes long, but I just feel you ought to listen to it. So I said, fine. He goes down, and I push the button. And the only thing he had told me, he said, this is a conference I recently attended at a southern university in their Department of Psychiatry and Psychology. And they had a woman there who had been a catatonic schizophrenic, which means she didn't hardly move or say or do anything and had not for several years. And she was just set in a catatonic state. And the man who was leading it, this woman had been her patient. And the woman's husband came one time and said, "Doctor, we have in our church," he said he was a Baptist, "a man coming who casts out demons. Do you care if I take my wife to that meeting?" And the doctor said, "Look it. Whatever might help, that's fine with me." He took her to the meeting, and in the meeting, over a period of 2 or 3 days, the man cast out 17 demons from this woman. All of the deliverances were recorded on that wire, all of them. And I don't know what demon number it was that I heard, but that's all Dr. Parker said. He said, "I just thought it's just part of this thing." So I turn it on, and this Baptist pastor is talking to this spirit in this woman. He's saying, "You must come out in the name of Jesus." Then the spirit is saying in a deep male voice, "Oh, I don't have to," things like that. And he said, "I'm not going to argue or debate. In Jesus' name, you must come out." And he said, "Oh, yeah, ever since he came, it's never been good for us." And finally he said, "I don't want to talk or debate. Come out." And then the spirit said, lastly, he said, "Well, if I come out, why don't I come into you? And I will make you the most notable preacher in all of the South. People will come to you to hear the wisdom that I will give you." And the guy said, "I'm not interested. Leave." And the thing, and you could just hear it leave. Now that's about how long it took on this wire. I shut it off, and I'm sitting there, and I'm saying to myself, "Why in the world do you want me to hear this?" But I thought that was very interesting. I was a young believer and had just begun to believe there was a real enemy out there. It's not just some sort of fairy tale. There is a Satan. He does have cohorts. There are demons, etc., etc. So I'm sitting there, and the other guys come in, Dr. Fair and Dr. Frost and Dr. Toole. And I'm just sitting there, and I was in this kind of position, you know, kind of angry. I was starting to get angry. And we went through the meeting. About three-quarters of the way through the meeting, I said, "Excuse me, guys, I've just got to go home," and abruptly get up and leave. So I get home and walk in the house and yell at Barbara and yell at the kids, and we had a dog then, probably kicked it, and sat down on the couch. And she said, "Well, what is the matter with you?" And I said, "Nothing." And she was ironing. And I'm sitting on the couch, and she said, "Well, what happened in the meeting? You usually just come home just excited about what happened." And I very grudgingly told her, you know, "Wow, this happened." And he made me listen to blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there, and one of those moments between a husband and wife that's filled with all sorts of something. And she puts the iron down, and she looks at me, and she says, "You've heard that voice, haven't you?" And I'll tell you, it went through me like a laser. And I said, "Yes, I have." And she said, "Not only have you heard it, you're on the verge, you've been tempted to implement it now."
Wow.
And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I come against that spirit in the name of Jesus. I command it to take its authority away from you." And all I tell you is I breathed heavily, and the room lit up.
Wow.
I was just lighthearted and lighthearted. Now, at that time, I'd been meeting in a home here in the city of a woman of great importance in the Pentecostal movement. She seemed to be such a fine woman, and she was one of the first that I ever held meetings in the home with. And she and another woman from Oklahoma City had wanted to promote me internationally through the Full Gospel Businessmen. They had to have a road man, somebody to book the dates. You had to have a platform singer, and then somebody to go. And we were already planning to do this, to take the ministry of teaching, they said, worldwide. And then this incident that I've just told you about intercede and got free, and I said no, and I went over the next week to hold a meeting at that house, and things happened which are unnecessary to recount. But the woman was very upset with me, and I said, "Well, maybe it's best I just don't even meet here anymore," and I left. Within 10 days, they got another man about my age, and he is now international.
was a pilot at the time. But.
Well, we don't want to talk about that. The thing that my prayer has been that he did not hear the same voice. I pray that his international ministry is godly. That's my prayer. But I do know the temptation. Well, you could be more effective. Don't you understand this? We can promote this thing and we can go, and I'll tell you, unless you've been there in whatever field you are in, I don't care if it's in medicine or building manholes, you've got something comes and it touches your pride. And you say, well, yeah, I really am kind of important in the kingdom of God, you know. You guys are really blessed to even know me. You don't say it, but a demeanor begins to take you over because it's a spirit. And well, as the years have gone by, this particular person, whom I used to know very well, used to bring up tapes to me and when I was on the radio of songs he sang. He was a great singer, and I would play them over the broadcast. And about 2 or 3 years afterwards, I was in a meeting at then Central Assembly, I believe it was downtown. Mm-hmm. And he was there, so I would go up to greet him, and he wouldn't even talk to me. And I was always kind of amazed at that. Now, I don't know if that means he got that spirit. I don't want to leave that. But I do know this, brothers and sisters, it is easy to be deceived. It is easy to be deceived. I know people that if they saw a miracle, they're deceived. Because miracles happen in the kingdom of God. You and I probably in this room have seen many of them. Man, I saw a young lady raised from the dead. I know that God has power, but that doesn't mean that every miracle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read about the beast in Revelation. That's why I read this. Did we not prophesy in your name? There are, quote, prophetic ministries out there prophesying all sorts of things. Are they from God or not? Let me tell you, the devil is a great prophesier. You know what prophecy really is? It just simply means to speak forth the words of God in a given situation. Well, I've got this whole group now that call themselves the Generals of Intercession. Today,
right.
They are nationwide and worldwide. We are the Generals. The arrogance of the title is enough.
Yeah.
The Generals of Intercession. Give me a break. It's a horrible thing to think of those things. Well, there's not only that, but there's this whole prophetic ministry. We have a good friend of ours, you know, Graham Cook. And when Graham was beginning in the prophetic ministry, I can remember when we were in England and we saw phenomenal things happen, and he talked about the deception that he himself fell into. Because God gave him a gift prophetically. That wasn't the issue. Hi, come in and get saved, postman. It's just a box of money for you, Helen. But anyway, the point I want to make is you and I must ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow up, because we've got churches full of babies. Churches full of babies who, if you say anything that's slightly to redirect them to a holier thing, they get upset. They're offended. Yes, they do.
Well, and the other thing is that if we don't grow up, then we can't perform that which the Lord Jesus himself enabled us to perform.
Yes.
That is, in Ephesians 3, starting about the ninth verse, this is Paul talking about his ministry, but he was saying to bring light. What is the bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Amen.
Now we got a responsibility to do that.
Yes, we do.
We can't do it without growing up.
We've got to grow up. I have a friend of mine that has ministered for years in Africa, and when we were in England 7 or 8 years ago, he was telling about that Africa has had phenomenal revivals, renewals. But he said the only problem with that is they've had no leadership and little discipleship. And he said what has happened is it's turned into almost a cult, that people go to get saved 10, 12, 15 times and never grow up. And some of the leadership, not all by any means, but some of the leadership has been absolutely demonic. Because it's all about them building, quote, their church, their ministry, their con. It's all about me, not about Christ. And we have to realize this. Listen to what Paul wrote to Corinthians. And they talk about a carnal church. They were number one. He said, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. You're still fleshly. How do I know that? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? One says, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What's Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. The whole point of the First Corinthian letter is, dear Christians, and remember what he calls them. I think it's very interesting in the first chapter. He calls them saints by calling, sanctified in Jesus Christ. These are sanctified Christians. Then he begins, after he tells them, okay, your salvation's secure. Don't worry about that. Now we got to get down to business.
Mm-hmm. Where is it? First John, maybe? It says, in chapter 4 of someplace, it says, test the spirit.
You're one scripture ahead of me. No, you're absolutely right. I want to go to that one because it's extremely important, Pat. That's the next one I want to go to. Let's go to it. 1 John 4. Because that's exactly what he... 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We'll read some other verses in a minute. The point is, just because something's spiritual does not mean it's God. And one of the things that we have to understand as Christians is that this enemy has gone out into the world and he is still at war. You remember me telling you last week that John Eldridge, the guy who did the Wild at Heart stuff, and he's a good brother, but he said one of the great revelations he had after he was born again was he realized he was born into a war. He said that was a great revelation. And he said, before that time, if somebody would have mentioned that there's Satan and demons and demonic activity, I would have just kind of consigned them to some sort of elementary, uneducated people.
Right.
And that's just simply not true. There are spirits out there that war against the people of God. And you and I have to learn how to test them. How do you test them? Well, there are many ways, but I want to talk about a few of them. One of them is in the community of brothers and sisters. I've learned over the years, one of the difficult things about being a pastor is I learned that oftentimes coming to church was a place to hide, not a place to be exposed. It was a place where we all played a simple game. We all learned the right language, learned the right words, learned the choreography, learned everything, because that was a way by which we didn't have to deal with our hearts. Because somebody comes with a real sinner, walks in and says, you know, I need help. We don't have place for him or her. Now, I know I'm over emphasizing that, but it's so important. We need a place where we can live with an open heart. And that means that I need brothers and sisters that I can come to and say, like at that time with Barb and with that deal that I told you about with Dr. Parkhurst, one of the great blessings was Tommy Tyson. Because I can remember going to him after that particular experience, and he was familiar, knew George Parker, not only knew George, knew his mother, Genevieve, and the early outpouring meetings, the healing ministries that happened out of the Glenn Clark meetings. But I sat down there and I said, Tommy, I said, you know, this is getting so confusing. I don't know what, just because there's a miracle doesn't mean it's God. And just because there's a miracle doesn't mean there isn't God. How do you know the difference? They look the same. And I think that one of the things he said is, find somebody and get close to them that you love and respect and stay there. And now he wasn't saying authoritatively in the sense of hierarchically, but fellowship-wise. I can remember a time, and Buck remembers this, when I first got a computer, and we were over at the building. Jerry remembers this, because he talked about it, humiliating and embarrassing. I get on it, and somebody said, you know, you can get to porno in 5 seconds. I said, I don't even believe that. So I punched in porno, and up comes these pictures, you know. And I keep trying to get out of it, and it gets worse and worse and worse. I don't know what to do with it. So I said something to Buck about it, but I lied to him. I said, because I was so embarrassed that it was on my computer.
Mm-hmm.
And I lied to him. I said, well, some of the kids must have got in here and played with my computer. Well, I go home, and by the time I get home, I'm burning inside. And the Lord said, that's just a lie, and you know it. So I had, you remember?
Yeah.
I had to call Buck on the phone and say, Buck, I lied to you. Please forgive me. And I'm so grateful that I said it that simply. If I would have said, well, Buck, you just don't seem to understand. You see, here is the situation. No, I lied. What the lie was almost irrelevant. And he went back and helped clean up the computer. And I said, glory to God, somebody's got the gift. But that was the first time I'd ever had a computer. And I didn't believe it. We have another friend of ours here in the city. Some of you know Scott and Lori Smith. And they're leaving, by the way, by September to go to Cape Town to be with Jan. And Scott's an old friend. Well, Scott used to work in computers. And about 10 years ago? Some of you know this story. He would be called in the middle of the night because, what was the cables were breaking down, and he had to...
A little more than 10 years, actually.
Is it longer than that? Oh, my gosh. But anyway, he'd run out there and get the thing working again. And this happened, I guess, several times over a 2 or 3 year period. He never knew what it was, but the company he was working for said, look, this is our big money maker. And so he would do it. Then he found out it was the porno channels. And he went to his boss and said, I resign. I said, Scott, I am so proud of you. But for 2 or 3 years, all he'd do is just go and do the mechanical work, was unaware of what the programs were that were being broadcast. And they were paying him big bucks. I'm telling you, it's easy to be deceived when you're not in fellowship. We need brothers and sisters. Now, Paul tells us we've got to be careful. You don't want to... new believers, sometimes you got to be careful what you say to them, because they aren't in a place of being enabled to understand what's going on. Be careful with them. But there are other brothers and sisters who maybe have a little more maturity than you. We're not talking hierarchy, not better than you, just grown a little more, made a few more mistakes, missed it a few times, committed some heresies, so that they understand what it means to have a problem and a difficulty. We need that kind of fellowship. And the thing is, it's rare. Unfortunately, it's rare. We somehow think that the bigger the group, the holier the group. Well, that's not necessarily true or false. It's not the issue of big or small. We got it, fell into that terrible thing years ago that, you know, I would proudly say I am internationally unknown. And locally obscure. And about a year later, and very proud of it. Just as arrogant as if it was big as bad and small as good, or small as good, or small as bad and big as good. It's irrelevant, yes.
Do you think that someone can fall into that in total innocence?
Oh, yes.
You do?
Sure. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because I think there was a total innocence. He said the enemy was more subtle than all of the others. He'd been cast onto the earth. We realize that from Revelation 12. And he seduces. innocent
yes, he does.
Young people are seduced. I think all of us read news stories about either young boys and young girls being seduced by older men and women.
Isn't there that false, possibly not a silly story that we tell in prison?
Go ahead.
And it is about this pretend story about a little girl. And this little girl is walking along in the woods, and it's cold and freezing, and her feet are crinkling under the ice. And all of a sudden, she hears a voice. And this voice says, little girl, please pick me up, I'm dying. And she looks down, and there's a snake. And she springs back and she says, I'm going to pick you up because you would bite me. And the snake says, I promise. And he looks straight in her eyes. I give you my word.
I will bite you, yes.
And she looks and she thinks, what a beautiful snake. Beautiful colors. God's not going to make something that pretty to hurt me. Mm-hmm. And she picks the snake up and, of course, he bites her. And she said, why? Why did you bite? And the snake said, as he slithered away, you knew what I was when you picked me up.
Yes. You know, think of the that's true. There are so many stories like that, like the turtle and the scorpion. Give me a ride across the pond.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're a scorpion. You're but no, I would never do that. And of course, it does. But we know. But you know, the thing that has been so important. This is why I think of whether it was a Brother Roberts or Tommy or Chuck Farah. I remember going out to Chuck Farah's house one night, and there was a woman there who prophesied. And I mean, she went on like a record. And he said, after 15, 20 minutes, he had invited me. He said, I just think you ought to experience this. And I said, why? And he said, so that you'll know that it comes from the pit. And it sounds so good. It gives so many positive what? Just like that thing I heard on that wire. Well, if I come into you, I'll make you the best known preacher in all of the South. People will come to seek your wisdom.
Now think of how you could have been so influenced.
Oh, yeah.
I want this for God.
Oh, yes.
We can justify so many things.
But that's what my wife was such a blessing for. When I told her, you know, and reluctantly, I was hiding it. I didn't want to tell her. But it hadn't gotten deep enough, I guess. But the point was, when she said it, a laser is the only word I can say. But I also had other brothers who later, because I remember going back to that same meeting and telling these guys about it, and Dr. Parker is sitting back there. He's a tall, lanky guy, and he's sitting back in his chair, and he just had this big smile, and he said, oh, I'm so glad that you heard this early. And he and these other guys told about stories, story after story, about how they were religiously and spiritually on the brink of being seduced. Yeah, Buck, you wanted to say something.
I was just thinking, there is not one thing that God has said we're to do that we can do without him. Not one. We can't do it. I mean, people use 1 Corinthians 10:13 talking about God's not ever going to put anything on you more than you can handle. Baloney. Everything he puts on you, you can't handle. There ain't one thing we can handle without him. Not one. And he gives us the ability, his way of escape is so we can endure it in him. But it's in him and not in us. So if we do it, anything in us, we can't cut it. I mean, it may look good, may look super.
It's not really in,
but it's not God.
That's right. But I think this is what the Fellowship of Believers is supposed to provide. And oftentimes what we've become is, I'm going to use it in a negative context, a religious community that has lots of religious knowledge, which may even be biblical and theologically sound, but not full of resurrection life. Little or no discernment. I can remember. Do any of you remember Catherine Kuhlman at all?
Yeah.
Remember when she came to First Methodist?
Yeah.
Huh?
Met her.
She was a character. But I can remember her saying that there were people who would come into her meetings and they would be there to find something wrong with her being a woman. And I can remember scratching, I don't understand what you're talking about. Because at that time, a woman couldn't have authority. Well, she had more authority than you care to admit. She may have been only 90 pounds, but I'll tell you, it was explosive.
She looked right through you.
Oh, she was a character. Well, anyway, I won't go there anymore. Here, let's go back to this in 1 John 4, because it's an excellent text. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, if there's got to be a test, why does there have to be a test?
Because there's a run and a ride.
Because that's right. There's life and there's death. There's good and there's evil.
There's counterfeits.
There are counterfeits. And the enemy is an excellent counterfeiter.
And you know, there has to be an original for there even to be a counterfeit.
That's absolutely right. So we've got to learn to test the spirits. To see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John is writing this, the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. He's probably close to 90. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been isolated there or exiled there. By this, you know the Spirit of God. He's telling us how to know. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. All right, now how do we know this spirit that confesses Christ? Do you know that demons will use the name of Jesus? Well, isn't that contrary to this? It says, if the spirit confesses Christ, has come in the flesh, that's from God, but the spirit does not confess Christ, it's not from God.
Well, out of your mouth or out of your heart.
You're all about a text and a half ahead of me every time. No, I love it. You're absolutely right, Pat. That's my point when we talk about head knowledge apart from heart knowledge. Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart. Out of the heart. The issue is, are you living out of your head or your heart? And I'm telling you, much of religion today fills your head and your mind at the expense of your heart and your spirit. And your spirit just sometimes never really seems to grow up. So constantly you're led astray from what I know of people. It's easy to see it in another. I've seen it in myself. Go from movement to movement. Until finally the Lord says, are you going to do this the rest of your life? Is there a place where you can finally come to? Yes, there is. And that place that we can come to is, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who was in the world. And then he says in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jerry, can you read, would you read all six verses from the message and read it loud so we get it recorded? I love the way he writes this.
Starting with 4:1.
4:1.
My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how to test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, here it is, sooner than we thought. My dear children, You come from God and belong to God. You've already won a big victory over all those false teachers, but for the Spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. These people belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language, and the world eats it up. But we come from God and belong to God. Anyone who knows God understands us and listens. The person who has nothing to do with God will, of course, not listen to us. This is another test for telling the Spirit of truth from the Spirit of deception.
Isn't that beautifully written? Mm-hmm. Now, when we realize this, what does it mean to grow? What does it mean then for to mature? How do I know I'm growing in the Spirit and not just growing in knowledge? I've said this so many times, but when it speaks of true, living, resurrection knowledge in the New Testament, it's experiential. It's down in the heart. Remember that thing in John 7? I repeat it to myself every day. Jesus stands up at the great day of the feast, and he says, anybody who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being, I love the King James because I love the word belly. Out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, oftentimes I've been to conferences and it's all up in the head. And so many people are so much smarter than me. But they're smarter than me sometimes is nothing but a deception. I've oftentimes wanted to be smarter. If I was only smarter, then I'd be better. No, the Lord says you would be more humble, more able to receive. Yes, Judy.
You know how my little dove things occasionally give me something that's really cool? There's another one. Trust with your heart, not with your head.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
That's so simple.
It is. I love it.
What? But do you realize how often... I can think of a particular person who had a doctorate in psychiatry and became a believer. And after about 2 or 3 years, I can remember hearing his testimony. He said, I thought that as a doctor of psychiatry that I would kind of move laterally over into the Christian faith. After all, I had all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom. Therefore, I had, when I was born again, a level of maturity to begin with. Said it took me 3 years to realize that what a lie that was. And I can remember his testimony because he had such a humble heart. And he said, the only way it came was when I realized that all that I had learned, it wasn't that it wasn't evil, it's that it hadn't come under the cross. It hadn't come through the blood of Christ. I had to go back and become a child again. And in my childlikeness, he grew rather rapidly because he knew how to learn. But the point is, to bring this under this is a tremendous decision that you have to make. Am I going to let God teach me? And then am I going to be enabled to be wrong? I've got to stop here in a minute. One of the things in the book, what I talk about at the end, is four things that God has used to try to teach me some things. And one of them is the lie about success and failure, the betrayal, some other things. But one of them was heresy. And I think it was one of the greatest lessons I ever learned. Have you ever believed something only to find out you're not just a little wrong, you're 180 degrees wrong? Well, that's what happened with me when I went through the shepherding movement. Well, I tell you, when I gave myself to it, I gave everything I knew. And when I found out it was wrong, I had more than just a blush in my face, an embarrassment and humiliation. Way down in my heart, I realized I believed a lie. I tell you, there's something about that that makes me, that gives me a sensitivity. When I hear some authoritarian things going on today, and quote the name of Jesus, I can smell it a mile away. But I don't think I could have unless I'd gone through and been involved in a heresy. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
No, will you explain it to me, Carrie?
I'll give it a whirl. I have been blessed many times to be the most immature person in the room. And by that I mean
I learn from the people that are more mature than I am in Christ. And I've had egg on my face. If you've only had egg on your face once, you're well ahead of me. Because I'm 180 almost on a daily basis.
I understand that.
Almost on a daily basis.
Yeah, he says, blessed are the humble, for they'll see God.
And he says you're gonna feel it in your gut, like
yes.
That's where the Holy Spirit begins to stir something.
And you know, Al, when
if
you
I
sit,
can feel it, it's great.
Yeah, what I found is I've had that disturbance down in here, and I've not known what it is. Mm-hmm. And there are times when the Lord has shown me what it is, but many times He's never shown me. Just saying, don't go there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But why? You don't need to know.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, if you can come out of that if you walk in the light. If you don't walk in the light, you have a very hard time ever coming out of that.
That's absolutely true.
I mean, because if you walk in the light, like you were talking about with the porn on the computer, you could have hidden that. I probably wouldn't have known. But you would have.
Oh, man.
And so the only way you can come out of that is to walk in the light. Then you can go from 1 John 1:7 over to James 5:16 and say, okay, pray for me.
Yes.
And then there can be fellowship, and you're healed, and you can go on from there.
It's amazing. I think embarrassment sometimes keeps people from confession and release.
Sure does. Mm-hmm. Sure does.
Well, you realize that you are being prepared to rule and reign with Jesus Christ and be involved in the renewal, the recreation, the reconciliation of this world.
Amen.
And then when that's done, he's going to say, James, got a problem on planet Pluto. Are you free for 30, 40 years? I don't think we have any idea what God's got prepared for those who are. Amen. Well, Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for the scripture that you breathe upon and this book that always points first and foremost to the magnificent King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Deliverer, Jesus the Christ of God, who is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Lord, whether you come today, tomorrow, or a millennia is absolutely irrelevant. What's relevant is that we live out of your resurrection life in the here and now, and by your grace bring your kingdom to bear in the life you've given us. Thank you, Jesus. And all the brethren said,
Amen.
Amen.